And we are actually going to pick up at verse 24 tonight. And we've got a lot to cover tonight, right? Right? So, anyway.
Can I finish?
Well, I really would like to get through chapter 10 tonight. I don't think it's going to happen. Anyway, and it's not, I mean, it's not that we have to rush through this or anything, but we'll just see how it goes. Let's pick up at verse 24, Matthew 10, verse 24, at least read through the chapter. He says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." By the way, Christ obviously believed in hell. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." See that repeated reference, worthy of me, worthy of me, worthy of me. "He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the word this evening, especially with this very important passage of Scripture and its context, Christ prepared and the disciples here for the ministry that that was before them. And we pray that we would see and understand these verses in their context and not mix and confuse them with what you are doing today in the dispensation of grace. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, as we continue our study here in Matthew 10 now, you do want to keep a number of things in mind, and I'm going to do this real quickly because I've said this, I think, almost every time we're studying through Matthew, okay? But there are major issues that you've got to keep in mind when you're reading through not just the entire Gospel of Matthew, but especially verses like we read. Number one, remember where you are historically. Mm-hmm. What's going on? When you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what is fundamentally going on? What's the theme here?
The kingdom is at hand.
That's exactly right. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. John the Baptist warned the nation of Israel. He says, "Who has warned you to flee from what?
The wrath
to come." The event that was to precede the establishment of the kingdom was the wrath. The wrath, yeah, the time of Jacob's trouble, the wrath was for the purpose of purging out of the nation of Israel the rebel, the unbelieving part of the nation, so that they were going to be, he would be left with just the remnant, those who truly believed in him. It was going to be the time of separating the wheat from the tares, or the chaff from the wheat. Okay, those illustrations, all right? So in this first commission here, because this is not the only commission Christ gives the disciples, this is the first one he gives, but you have to remember to read these details that he's given them, in that he's given these instructions to them in anticipation of them going through the tribulation period, taking the nation of Israel through that tribulation period. When you see phrases like, and verses like, go back with me if you would to verse 32 and 33, very popular verses that people use when trying to do evangelistic work. Verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. He's saying that in the light of the fact that they were going to be going through the tribulation period. If you look a little bit further ahead, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. Boy, that's not a verse that people want to quote during this coming Christmas season, right? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, you know. And it's not a contradiction with, like when the angel showed up and announced the birth of Christ. They clearly said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Here he says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. He's talking about going into the tribulation period. All right? If you'll look at verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That's all said in anticipation of not just going through the tribulation period, but what they're going to have to do in order to survive the tribulation period. When he says loveth more and so forth, it's a relative term. See that? And we'll talk about that if we can get there tonight. So just remember that when you're reading these details, these instructions that Christ has given the 12 here in this initial commission, he is preparing them for what they can expect, the kind of response that they can expect as they go out. He's preparing them to realize the great division that this is going to cause within the nation. And this division was a prophesied division. It's a division that is caused by the truth of the gospel kingdom going out and making a difference in the nation of Israel, okay, among family members and so forth, all right? So that's what's going on here. Did you have a question or a comment?
Well, yeah, like you just mentioned right now, like even in Luke where it says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end.
Yes.
Is that talking about, like, is that why he sent his commission out? To kind of let people know that, I know I promised peace first.
It's a good question. If you look back at verse 10 there, chapter 10, verse 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. What he's doing is, this is his first coming. At his first coming, he is sent by the Father to seek and to find those who are looking for the truth.
Mm-hmm. Worthy.
Yes, that's exactly who the worthy ones are. All right, and so he's going to commission these guys to go out and do the same thing. And as they go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, it is the preaching of that word that is going to identify those in Israel who have a heart for the word of God as compared to those who don't have a heart for the word of God. Those who have a heart for the Word of God will align themselves with the little flock and actually become part of the little flock. Mm-hmm. And then what's going to happen at his second coming, he's going to actually come with a sword, the physical manifestation of what the gospel is out doing among these people. And then it's going to be after his second coming that he establishes his kingdom on earth. There will be peace in Israel. But during that kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, there's going to be enforced righteousness among the Gentiles because he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Mm-hmm. Okay? So when you say, wait a minute, when is this peace and so forth? It's starting now through his ministry. He's going to send a sword, not peace, but a sword. It's starting through his ministry. The division is beginning here in the nation. What's that?
Like Hebrews 4:12 type of thing?
How do you mean? A divide. It's the divide. Yes. Yeah. It will culminate when he actually physically comes back with a sword.
That's cool. Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So then let's go back and look at some of the details about this. Look at verse 24. What Christ is conveying to them in verse 24 down to verse 28 is the point that they need to be aware of who to fear and who to be concerned with. Watch this, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? What's he conveying to them there? They're not going to, if you go out and faithfully represent me, he's saying to them, they're not going to treat you guys any better than they treated me. And if they've called him Beelzebub, which they did, and they will do that again, by the way, then he says, don't let it surprise you if they say the same things about you. He's preparing them for what kind of response they can and should expect. He's basically saying, guys, they're not going to receive you. He's telling them that right off the bat. They're not. You're not going to just go out and convert the entire whole nation. Everybody's going to be so excited about this. You know, there is a parallel for us today, especially. I think we can all relate to this. That when, and I know my experience was like this, is that when I first got saved, I was so excited. I mean, I'm still excited, but I was so excited, and I thought for certain everybody would want to hear this. I mean, even just basic salvation. I'm telling you. And I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew I was justified and free. And I knew I was going to go to heaven. I was just convinced that everybody would be so excited to hear this. And I quickly found out that, frankly, a lot of people weren't that excited about it. In fact, they were opposed to it. One of the first persons that I talked to about some of these things after I became a believer was someone very, very close to me. A family member and so forth, and I went and shared with him that I just got saved. I just got all my sins forgiven, and of course I wasn't even at church or nothing like that, you know. And they were quite taken back. Was just, you know, just calm down, everything's okay. We'll go talk to the priest or whatever. No, you don't understand. I just got saved. So anyway, what happens is that when you first get saved, you think that, oh man, we're going to go set the world on fire for Jesus. Don't you think that way? And and it happens, right? Not, you know.
And then you get set straight.
The world is not exactly wanting to be set on fire for Jesus, you know. And then what happens is that once you come into rightly dividing the word of truth, once you come to see the grace message through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it's like you got justified all over again. You got saved all over again, man. And now you want to go out and share that message with everybody and think, well, everybody's going to believe this. Or you think, man, if only they could see this, if only they'll just rightly divide the word of truth, they'll be so excited with. And all of a sudden you find that, no, they're equally not interested in that, you know. So it is interesting. So he is truly preparing the disciples here for what they can really expect. He said, guys, you're not gonna go out and convert the whole nation. Don't expect that kind of response. There will be a positive response, but for the most part, if they've called the master Beelzebub, then understand they're not gonna think any better of you than they are of him, he's saying to them. All right. So he tells them, therefore, at verse 26, fear them not, therefore. No, they're not the ones to fear. They're not the ones to worry about. He says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Again, he's saying that in the light of his second coming at the end of the tribulation period. It's all going to be fully exposed and revealed when he returns. And he says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. In other words, there's going to be some times when he has just private personal teaching sessions with them. And he's going to do that because he's going to be rejected by the nation. And they're supposed to take that private personal, you know, education that he's going to teach them. And they're supposed to teach it out in public. All right,
that parables? Yeah. Is that what the parables?
The parables are some of the things he's right. going to teach them personally. And then they're supposed to go and teach that in public. Okay, so then he says this, and fear not them. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's pretty clear. See, who is it, therefore, that they need to fear?
The Lord.
See, that's the bottom line.
Now, are they also, this is different, because before you're supposed to, is he also talking about people in high places on the earth, about to not be under, and this, he's preparing them for going to the tribulation and
yes.
not listening to people that are over the earth at that time.
Yeah, like the scribes and the Pharisees,
though, when Christ came, he was under.
Yes, yeah, but they were under the human authorities at the time. But during the tribulation period, they will still be under those authorities, but that's going to be completely reversed when he comes back and sets up the kingdom. But not to fear them.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So, watch this. A couple of things on verse 28 when he says here, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, the idea of fearing God is something that is it's often misunderstood. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. What does it mean to fear God, and exactly how do you fear God in any dispensation? Okay? Look over to Proverbs chapter number 1 here. Proverbs chapter number. What does it mean to fear God, and how does a believer fear God? I mean, do you go around kind of terrified every single second of your life? Is that what you should do?
It's putting his word first.
Awareness?
Interesting.
The fear of the Lord, yeah.
That's exactly what it is. It is putting His word first. It's believing what He says. Well, you can't see Him. You can't talk to Him. You can't touch Him. So how do you fear Him?
Reverence.
Yes, but what does that mean? People, they say fearing God is just reverential trust. Well, what does that mean? I hear people say all the time, fear is reverential trust. It sure sounds good. What's it mean? You know? Somebody doesn't know what that means, would you? You know? Let's let the Bible tell us what it means to fear God. Watch this. Look at Proverbs chapter number 1, and I'm going to start at verse 1. Proverbs 1, verse 1.
Can you study Proverbs today?
It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Okay, now watch this. This tells you the purpose of the book. To make sure that you have daily devotions each morning so you know how to start your Christian life and so forth. Is that what that verse says?
Yeah.
You're getting confused, right? People read the book of Proverbs and they say, I'm going to just do my devotions today, so I'll read a verse of Proverbs. That's not the purpose of the book here. Anyway, he tells you the purpose right here. Watch this. Here it is. It's to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. See that? That's the purpose of not just Proverbs, but the Word of God. So watch the very first thing he says. The fear of the Lord is, it's the place to start.
The beginning
of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If he just gets through saying that the place that you're going to find wisdom and instruction and justice and judgment and equity, the place that you're going to perceive the words of understanding, the place that the young man needs to go to find discretion, and that will result, therefore, in increasing learning, and therefore that'll be a wise man. The place to do that is the Word of God. And then the very first thing he says is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He also, by the way, this book also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says both, okay? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. To fear the Lord isn't the idea that you're going around shaking all the time. That's not the idea. And again, they say reverential trust. I don't know what that means. The fear of the Lord means you believe His Word. You give first place to His Word. You say in the Word of God is where wisdom is located. In the Word of God is where instruction can be found. In the Word of God is where equity can be found, judgment. It's the Word of God that will give subtlety to someone who is a simple mind and so forth and build them up in the faith. See that? So to fear God is to believe His Word. That's what it means. It means to believe His Word, what it says above everything else, no matter what else someone says, no matter who else is saying it, it is to believe what God says in His Word. Watch this. Let me show you a couple of other parallels to this. And I do want to do this rather quickly. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 66 here. Look at Isaiah chapter number 6. 66. Chapter 66. Look at chapter 66 and verse 1. Chapter 66, verse 1 says this. It says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. It's almost like the Lord is saying, hey, you know, I made all that stuff, and that's not what impresses me. Okay, Lord, then what does impress you? Watch this. But to this man will I look. This is the guy I'm going to look at, and this is the guy I'm looking for. I'm looking for him, this guy here. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that what? Trembleth what? At my word. That's the fear of the Lord. That's a believer right there. That's who God's looking for. Someone that is more concerned about the Word of God, what it says, than anything else. If you look down at verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that what? Tremble at His word. So who is he talking to? He's talking to anybody there in Israel program that will believe His word. Look at the contrast. Your brethren that hated you. Who's that? That's those in Israel who hate them. Just like they hate the Lord, they call him Beelzebub. The disciples, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they call me Beelzebub, they're going to call you Beelzebub. Okay? He says this, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, here's what they said. They said, let the Lord be glorified. But look at what his response. But he, the Lord, shall appear to your joy, and they shall... See the division right there? His word is going to go out and make a division in the nation, in the nation of Israel. In that, it's going to find those, it's going to locate those in Israel who do tremble at his word. When Christ said there in Matthew 10 that, hey, listen, I've come to make a division. If a man loves his mother or father more than me, he's not going to get in. Well, that's what's going on right, that verse is talking about right there. Look with me to Malachi chapter 3. Go to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. Watch this. Yeah, Malachi chapter number 3. I'm just going to jump into the context here. Watch this. Verse 16. Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16 says this. Then they that what? Feared the Lord. Okay, what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to believe His Word, to listen to His Word. In the context of Malachi, Malachi is laying a series of indictments against Israel. And Israel is gainsaying. That is, Malachi will make a statement about against Israel. And then Israel's response, he'll say something like, but ye say. Okay? For example, look at this. Look at verse 13. Malachi 3:13, he says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say.
Wait, 3:13?
3:13, Malachi 3:13. Okay.
Sorry.
The other one that starts with
yeah.
Okay. The other one that starts with okay. Look at Malachi 3:13. He says this, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. There's the gainsaying. See that? That's what gainsaying is. Yet ye say, here's what they say. What have we spoken so much against thee? Well, here's what it is. Ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And they're doing that just in religion, not because they're doing it in their heart. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They're exalting their own people. Now watch this. Then they that fear the Lord. See, the guys in verse 13, 14, 15, they don't fear the Lord at all. They don't believe God's word. They're rejecting the ministry of Christ and so forth. They're rejecting the prophets. Verse 16. Then they that fear the Lord. That is those who believe His word through Malachi in immediate context. Watch this. Spake often one to another. There is the remnant communicating. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on His name. And they, who? Those that thought on His name. The remnant, the believing remnant there. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. See that?
Yeah.
That's the division right there. That's the sword. What's going to happen, you can let go of Malachi, go back to Matthew 10. What's going to happen is that Jesus Christ is going to send these apostles out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That gospel of the kingdom is going to go out and expose the nation of Israel to the truth of God's word. And in exposing the nation of Israel to the truth of God's word, it's going to find those in Israel who, quote unquote, fear the Lord and speak often one to another. And then they're going to come and align themselves with the group called the little flock. And then that flock is going to grow through that tribulation period, and at the end of that, Jesus Christ is going to come back and discern between those that serve Him and those that serve Him not. That's what's going to happen. See that? So, if you go back to Matthew chapter number 10 there, when He tells them to fear, He's saying, guys, you need to fear God. But the way that they're going to fear God is by believing His Word. Okay, everybody got that there? Notice something else that's rather important at verse 28, Matthew 10, verse 28. He says this, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hmm. There are several things that we need to kind of digress a little bit on this verse here. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the nature of the body and the soul and the spirit. Okay, question. In that verse, is the soul and the body the same thing?
No.
How do you know for sure the soul and the body is not the same thing?
Soul and body.
Okay, it says soul and body.
Both, rather than one.
Okay. Because you can kill the death of the other. So it's clear that they're not the same thing. Everybody see that there? Mm-hmm. It says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Can another human being, for all practical purposes, kill any other human being, potentially?
Their body.
Yeah, they absolutely can. See that?
So does it not.
Yeah, I mean, a knife, a gun, a hand grenade, whatever. One human being can. There is no human being that could not potentially be killed by another human being. There's not a single one, right? I mean, am I making a weird statement there?
No.
Okay, so think about what he says.
Can you prove this?
Fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. See that? You can kill the body, but killing the body does not kill the soul. Therefore, the soul and body cannot be the same thing. They have to be two separate entities. There is a teaching out there that says a human being is only two parts. He's body and soul, rather than three parts. What are the three parts? Well, go with me if you would. Yeah, look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's do this kind of quickly here.
What about Genesis 2:7?
We're going to come back there momentarily. Yeah. That'll be the next one we get. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Watch this.
We're sticking in Paul's writings, huh?
Well, we're actually going to Genesis, so we won't go. And actually, we're in Matthew 10, and we're in Malachi and Isaiah, so how's that? Watch this. Look at this, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Notice that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, okay, not H-O-L-Y, which is talking about your complete person, right? "And I pray God your whole," what? "Spirit and soul and body be preserved," and so forth. A human being is made up of spirit, soul, body. You're actually a three-part type of creature, okay? Spirit, soul, and body. By the way, it's interesting that the way that when God looks at a human being, he looks at it in that order, spirit, soul, and body. Man looks at it the opposite. Those that even believe you're three parts, they look at it the opposite. They look at body, soul, and spirit. They look at the exact opposite, all right? And there's a lot of reasons why, I got to get on track here because I'll never get to this. But anyway, it's three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. They're clearly different. The fact that you can kill the body and not kill the soul proves that they are different. Look with me to Hebrews chapter number 4 here. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 real quickly if you would. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4:12, it says this. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what and what?"
Soul.
Well, if you can divide them, then they're not the same. But notice also, you also have body in that verse. You have soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. There's the body. See that? So it's pretty clear that not only the Apostle Paul, but the writer of Hebrews believe that a human being is made up of spirit, soul, body. Now go to Genesis chapter 2 here, if you would. Go to Genesis chapter number 2. Watch this. You see the same thing here in the book of Genesis, but it's interesting how they want to change the translation here. Genesis chapter number 2 at verse 7. Watch this. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Okay, there would be his what? His body, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." There'd be the spirit, and man became a what? Living soul. There, you clearly have the three parts there. But those who teach that a human being is a two-part being, they actually say it this way. They say, okay, God formed the body out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that the union of the breath of God with the body makes the soul. That's what they say. So they say that the soul is not, that the soul is the result of the spirit entering into the body, and that they're not three separate things. Those, if you ever heard of the doctrine of soul sleep, the doctrine that says that when you die, that until the resurrection, then you cease to exist completely. That's the idea of soul sleep, that your quote-unquote soul sleeps until the resurrection. The typical groups that believe that are going to be, like your Jehovah's Witnesses believe that concept, okay? There are some groups within the so-called grace groups that believe that. So you just have to be aware of some of those things. But when you look at the fact that the soul and spirit can be divided, they're clearly different things, then you're three parts, you're not two parts. So just kind of keep that in mind. The other thing to keep in mind is, watch this. If you look with me to Genesis chapter number 35. There is a parallel to that. Yes, there is definitely a parallel. Okay, watch this. Look at Genesis 35 and get James chapter 2 here. Genesis 35, James chapter number 2. And then we're also going to look at Philippians 1. And then we got to move on. So Genesis 35 there, James chapter 2. Let's look at these. Watch this now. Genesis 35, and it says this. This is about Rachel. She's travailing in birth, and she, of course, dies in the birthing process. But watch the little comment that Moses writes here about this. Genesis 35, 18 says this. It came to pass, as her soul was in departing, parentheses what?
Before she dies.
She dies. What is physical death, according to that verse right there?
Your soul separating.
Okay, so your soul, and notice the word that's used. Her soul was in what?
Departing.
Think about the word departing.
Become apart.
When do you use the word departing or depart?
When you're leaving.
When you're leaving. When you're going from one place to another. You don't use a word like that when you cease to exist. It doesn't say her soul was in ceasing, right? Or her soul was gone. When you study death and departing in the Bible uses phrases like this: so-and-so died and he slept with his fathers. That means he is still somewhere, right? He went somewhere. He went with his fathers and so forth. Those kinds of phrases. And when the Bible uses phrases like her soul was in departing, well, then that means her soul went somewhere else, but it still is in existence. It doesn't cease to exist. Everybody with me on that, right?
Yeah.
Plus, I want you to see that the soul leaves her body. The Bible defines physical death not in relationship to when the heart stops beating or when the brainwave stops. It defines physical death at the point when the soul leaves the body. By the way, that will give you some insight about these people who say they had these after-death experiences. They say their heart stopped beating and all of a sudden they came back to life, you know, 3 or 4 minutes later and so forth. No, it's just the soul never left the body. That's all that happened. Okay? Now, in the case of Lazarus, his soul left his body. Okay? He was dead 4 days already. All right? Watch James chapter number 2 now. That's just some things to kind of think about there. Watch James 2, verse 26. James 2, 26, and it says this. James 2, 26 says this. For as the body without the spirit is what?
Dead.
See that? So wait a minute then. When you put both verses together, this verse helps us understand some additional insight as to what the Bible means by physical death. And what is it? It's not just when the soul leaves the body, but what else left? The spirit. See that? Physical death is when the soul and the spirit leave the physical body. Okay, that's how the Bible defines physical death. And now watch this. For the believer, this time go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And 2 Timothy 4. Philippians 2 and 2 Timothy 4. I remember on a number of occasions over the years, I've had a blessed opportunity to sit and talk with an individual who was going to die, him, her, and or the family members. A particular case comes to my mind a number of years ago, and the family invited me down. The father had been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he was probably just a few months away from. And they said, "John, please come down and talk to us." These were grace believers. Okay, they knew what was going on. They knew where he was going to go. They clearly walking by faith. But they said, "Just come down and share the word of God." Man, you know, whoa, what a privilege. You know, what a blessing. What a humbling experience. And we just went through verses like this. And I was just sitting there. The husbands. I'm just talking to the husband, and the wife is sitting there. The family, the kids are there. They're all grown and everything. They were, and I said, "Well, here's what's happening. And here's what's going to happen." And we just went through these verses. And they believed these verses. They knew these verses. They just wanted to go through them again and just receive the comfort that the verses provide, right? And look at Philippians 2 and notice what it says here. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, it says this, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to," what's the word? Philippians 1:23. I said 2. I'm sorry. Right? Yeah. Philippians 1:23. Sorry about that.
1:23.
Yeah. Sorry about that. He says this. Philippians 1:23. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to what?"
Depart.
There's that word again. To depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So at death for the believer, your body doesn't depart. It stays here. It goes down and feeds the soil and so forth, right? Your soul and your spirit depart. Where do they go? Well, that verse says to be with Christ. And he would, if that is not a reality, why would God the Holy Spirit use a misleading word here? The word depart means you're leaving one place to go to another known place. Why use that word if it isn't true?
Well, because the King James
translation. Yeah, whatever, yeah. Well, it's a bad translation or whatever, you know.
Might want to check the Greek.
Yeah, I might want to check the Greek on that, you know. So, anyway, so now watch this. Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered." He's obviously going to be executed, right? And he describes it as offered, "and the time of my annihilation is at hand." The time of my ceasing to exist is it? He says the time of my departure. He uses a word that conveys to Timothy that he's not ceasing to exist, but that he's going to go from one known place to another known place. He's departing. See that? Isn't that wonderful? So just be aware of that, that when it comes to physical death, for the believer now, you depart and you go to be with Christ. For the unbeliever, you depart and you don't go to be with Christ. See that? You depart and you go to hell, and then hell eventually is cast into the lake of fire. So as an unbeliever, you better fear him that can destroy both soul and body. Right? Now, go back with me if you would. We got to get back to Matthew 10, right? Go back to Matthew 10.
What's the biggest difference between soul and spirit?
That's a great question. The question is, therefore, what is the fundamental difference between soul and spirit? Well, let's talk briefly about all three, body, soul, and spirit. Your body is simply the earthly house of this tabernacle. That's all it is. Your physical body is simply your earth suit. That's all it is. We as human beings are primarily spiritual beings. All right, in that the eternal part of you is not your body, it's your soul. Okay, so the part that we have that we're clothed with while we're on planet Earth is simply the physical fleshly body. Our body is made of flesh. That's what it's made of. It's actually carbon, but it's flesh. Okay, so that's the body. Your soul is made of soul. That's what it is. It's the soul that's made of soul. And it is the part of you that is only and exclusively you. It is you individually and will never be anybody else but you. Whereas your body, potentially, theoretically, could actually be shared by someone else. Do you understand why I said it? The molecules, right? Because you die, you could be buried in the ground, a plant, you know, gets those nutrients, and the cow comes and eats the plant, and then you eat the cow and so forth. You see that? So But your soul is only you. It can only be and will always only be you. You can't share your soul with anybody else, okay? Actually. Now, you can doctrinally, by the way, because Paul uses the phrase he would be willing to impart his own soul to the Thessalonians. So you can share doctrinally your soul with somebody else, but not your actual soul, all right? Soul is what gives us the ability to communicate with one another. Soul is the ability of self-awareness. Like a dog doesn't really have self-awareness. That fish, you know, the fish sitting in the fish tank looking at you and everything, and he's looking at that dumb stare in his face. That fish has no clue that he's sitting there looking at you or that you're looking at him. No self-awareness, you know. Mm-hmm. But you have what gives you emotion. It's what gives you self-awareness. It's the soul in which the edification process occurs. Okay, that's where sound doctrine is to get in, is to build up your soul. All right? Yes, exactly right. Your spirit is that part of you that allows you to communicate with another human being and then communicate with God. Okay? But that's kind of the difference. Spirit is made up of spirit. All right? Now, there's a whole lot more we could study on that. It's a great question, but we probably should get back to Matthew 10 earlier. But at least that'll kind of give a few things to think about there. Back to Matthew 10. So now watch what he says at verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body. Matthew 10, 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that is what's going to happen to those who decide not to trust Christ. They're going to be cast into hell, and then eventually into the lake of fire. So it's a clear warning here, right? Okay, so now watch what he does. Now he's going to talk to them about the value that they are to God.
Well, it's not Calvinism?
No, it's not. Okay. All right, look at verse 29. He says, a sparrow sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Thank God for that, right? Okay. So he's really trying to convey to them the fact of their value to the Father. That if the Father has such interest in and pays such attention to something that frankly just isn't worth that much, these sparrows and so forth, well, then he's trying to convey to them how much more value that they are to the Father, and how the Father is absolutely interested in the details of what they're going to be doing, and he's personally concerned about them. In fact, the idea of your very hairs of your head are all numbered. He wants them to know that the Father's personally involved and interested in what they're doing. Okay? By the way, if that's true about them, isn't it also true about us that God personally cares about you as a believer? You know, that's important to remember that, okay? He says this. Oh, by the way, I got a test question for you here. Go to Luke chapter number 12.
Jesus.
That's the answer, yeah. Watch this. Let's see. I think so. Okay, I got a test question for you. I want to show you a contradiction in your Bible here.
Uh-oh,
these are always fun, right? Get Matthew 10. Let's see. You want Matthew 10, and you want to have Luke 12. Matthew 10:29 and Luke 12, verse 6. Watch this. Watch what the Lord Jesus says here. Matthew 10:29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Okay, now watch Luke 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? Okay, wait a minute. Now we got a contradiction. What did he say? Did he say two sparrows for one farthing or five sparrows for two farthings? We got a contradiction. See that? Okay, we can forget leaving the Bible anymore, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that a contradiction?
No.
Well, make up his mind. Which is it?
Luke's off five.
What's it?
Luke's off five.
What's the answer here? Come on, don't you guys know sales tactics here? He's giving them a discount here.
Different gospel accounts by different writers.
Well, that's true too, by the way. But what's going on?
Two sparrows, and then over here it's one, or five sparrows. Over here it's two farthings, and it's
yeah, that's all it is. Yeah. He's both are statements of facts. That they can go to the market, and if all they need to buy is two sparrows, then how much is it going to cost them?
A farthing.
One farthing. But if they go and they need five, they actually get a discount because it's only going to cost them two. They got one extra. They got five instead of just four for the price. See that? That's all it is there. It's not a contradiction at all. But anyway, I thought I would just kind of throw that out there.
Luke is the educated one.
Yeah. Luke gives a lot of real interesting details about this. Okay? This is a very similar passage. By the way, hang on to Luke, by the way. When hang on to Luke 12 there. So let's just move on real quick now. So now if you would go back to chapter 10 of Matthew at verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you'll compare that with the account in Luke, Luke is going to give us a little bit of added insight here. Watch this. Luke chapter 12, same chapter, Luke chapter 12, this time verse 8. Luke 12, 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, okay, so it's a similar statement here, him shall the Son of Man also confess before, now in this case, we're told the angels of God, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Okay, once again, is this a contradiction? Or is it an inclusion? Yeah, see that? So when you put both verses together, when is it that there is going to be a group of people that Christ, in the presence of the Father and the presence of the angels, either confesses or denies? That's the second coming.
They're in the same place anyway.
Yeah, that's the second coming is what he's talking about there. Okay, at the second coming of Christ, Christ is going to own those that are his. He's going to own them before the Father and before the angels, because he's going to come with the angels and so forth. And at the same time, he's going to disown those. He's going to deny in that he disowns them. They're not going to get into the kingdom, those that reject him. That's what he's talking about there. Okay, by the way, that's not a little verse that you tag to the end of your gospel. Today, when you give the gospel of grace to God, people, they don't put that on there trying to get them to fear. That doesn't fit in the dispensation of grace at all. Exactly. Okay, it's an entirely different context. So just kind of keep that in mind there. All right, so now go back to Matthew 10 and verse 34. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy. See the issue of worthy. We'll come back to that in just a moment. The issue of the sword up in verse 30 is going to be manifested initially by the division, the variance that he causes in the nation, not only by his personal ministry, but by the ministry the apostles will carry out in the nation. It's them carrying out the word that's going to produce this division. And then it's going to be culminated at his second coming when he truly confesses before the Father those which align themselves with him and denies before the Father and the angels those that reject him. All right. Let me have you look at a couple of references here. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 34. Ezekiel chapter number 4. Let me have you see an example of this. Ezekiel chapter number 34. This idea of him bringing and creating a division in the nation is a prophesied event. A separating in the nation. Separating between those who believe God and those who don't believe God. Those who fear God and those who don't fear God. Those who trust His Word, those who don't trust His Word. Watch this. Look at Ezekiel 34, the very famous chapter about the sheep and the shepherd. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. He says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? When you read through Ezekiel, I mean, there's just an indictment, this scathing indictment set against the leadership of the nation of Israel. That is, it's creating a division in the nation. All right? Jump a little bit further ahead in this chapter. Look at verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Does that kind of sound like Christ talking about coming to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel? That's exactly what it is. Look at verse 12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock when? In the day that he is among his sheep. There it is. If you want to make a wonderful study, do a wonderful study, study Ezekiel chapter 34 with John chapter 10. John chapter 10 about him being the good shepherd, the sheep hear his voice. And then he says, you guys don't hear my voice because you're not my sheep. He's making a division in the nation by his word going out. He's identifying in the nation those who are his sheep and those who are not. And what makes someone not his sheep is not, because, like what you were saying, not the Calvinistic concept. It's because they're choosing to not fear God's word. Okay?
Yeah.
Look over to verse 16. He says, I will seek that which was lost. That's the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, now watch this. I'm going to jump a little further ahead. Watch verse 20 now. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save who? My flock. And they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. There's him. There's a prophecy about him coming and making a sword within the nation, dividing, making a division within the nation. Those that fear God and serve Him, and those that serve Him not. See the example there, the prophesied example. I was going to come and do that. Go with me back to Malachi chapter 3. We read this one a moment ago. Look at Malachi chapter 3 again.
Not Micah.
Right.
Right. It's called read.
Okay. Look at Malachi 3 again at verse 18. Malachi 3 verse 18, we read this already, so I'm not going to read all the context again, but he's talking about making that division between the remnant and the proud. The humble in spirit and heart and the haughty in spirit. And what's verse 18? Malachi 3:18 says this, then shall ye return and discern between who?
The
righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. That's what the second coming of Christ is going to do. It is going to manifest those who serve God by fearing God's word, by trusting God's word, and those who serve him not. That's what he's talking about back here in Matthew 10 when he says, listen, I've come to make a variance, even within their own families. If you look over to John chapter 4, John chapter number 4. Watch this now. Look over to John chapter number 4. Watch this. He says at verse 23, this is a wonderful statement here. It says this, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father, notice that, seeketh such.
What are we saying?
John 4:23. Did I give you that one?
Mm-hmm.
The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, what's that say about the Father? He's doing. He's seeking such to worship Him. You ever thought about that? God's doing the seeking. Well, how is it that God at that time was seeking those who were going to worship God in spirit and truth? How was He doing it? It was through the gospel message that Christ was preaching. It's through the works that Christ was preaching. And it was going to be through the ministry of the 12 apostles as they went out preaching. It's as that word went out, that word is going out and looking for hearts that will hear His word. That word is going out and seeking for such that would worship Him. That's what He's doing. Well, that's a really wonderful verse there. Okay?
Information, right?
What's that?
Like through information.
Yeah, the information. The Word of God's getting out there. Remember Proverbs. Proverbs says, listen, to give you knowledge, to give you wisdom, to give you instruction, the wise will hear and understand. A simple man will be edified and so forth. And he says, the fear of God is the beginning. This is the starting place. You've got to fear Him how? By trusting His Word. So when it says, the Father seeketh Son, the Father sent Jesus Christ to this earth. Christ is out preaching God's Word, performing God's miracles. And in doing so, that is how the Father was seeking those that were going to worship Him in spirit and truth. See that? So it's as that Word goes out there, that's what creates the division in the nation. That's what creates the variance in the nation. Look at John 10. Look over to John 10. Look over to John chapter number 10. Look at this. Let's see.
From Matthew 10 to John 10?
Yeah, from Matthew 10 to John 10. How's that? Yeah. I'm looking for the verse that he says.
27?
Looking for the verse where he says, my sheep hear my voice.
27?
Where are we at there? There it is. Okay, watch this. Look at verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Well, everybody who stood around him heard audibly his voice. When he says here, my sheep hear my voice, he's talking about they have a heart that's hungry and listening. They're willing to hear the word. See that?
That's a big and.
Yes. And they follow me. If you'll look down at verse, where did he say here? Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them. Tell you what, go back to verse 23. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. It's interesting that you're told Solomon's porch. Solomon was certainly one of wisdom initially. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, I thought he'd kind of been doing that already, right? So Jesus answers him. He says, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because you were not elected from before the foundation of the world. Come on, how come I don't hear big uproar? Yeah, or a big laugh. No. No. He says, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. How does he know, other than the fact that he's God and knows their heart, but I mean, how does he know they're not his sheep? Because they're not listening to his word. Not because they weren't chosen before the foundation of the world to hear his word. See that? As the word goes out, that word is making an impact on people's heart. It's holding them accountable. It's making that division. It's making that, it's setting that variance within families. And those that will listen to him, he says, my sheep hear my voice. How does he know they're his sheep? Because they hear his voice.
In John 4:23, I wanted to make a point, said, for the Father seeketh such to worship him.
Yes.
It's saying, you know, the Father seeketh. The Father isn't preordaining.
Yes,
such.
That's excellent.
The Father is...
He's looking for.
He's scanning.
Yes, yeah. And if he's already preordained everything, he wouldn't have to go searching for them. Exactly. It wouldn't make any sense at all. You know. So, all right. So go back to Matthew 11. There, you can fill in some more. I kind of made that a little bit clearer. I kind of rambled all over the place. But anyway.
Did you say Matthew 11?
Yeah, 10. I probably did, but anyway.
He did.
Okay. At some point, we will get to Matthew 11, but maybe not tonight. Yeah. All right, Matthew chapter 10. So you can see, therefore, when he says, 36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household.
Dang.
Foes, because some are going to believe Christ is the Messiah, right. Some are going to completely oppose him.
Because they're all Jews.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, interesting, Jews. Isn't that? Yeah, that's a very good point.
Like
he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth me is not. The issue of being worthy of him, what makes a person worthy of him is that they've got to align themselves with him as the Messiah. If they don't align themselves with him as the Messiah, who is it that they're going to align themselves with?
Antichrist.
The Antichrist. And then they won't get in. They won't be worthy of him. They won't be aligned with him. Okay? I'll hold your question here just momentarily. Look at verse 38. This is important. It says, He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy. To take the cross... People really misuse that verse a lot of times. They say, well, you need to crucify yourself. And they misunderstand not only Paul, what Paul means in Colossians and so forth when he says, mortify therefore. When he says, he that taketh not his cross, to take your cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John isn't the crucifixion. It is to align themselves with his rejection. It's to become a part of the fact that, like he's already told them, they call me Beelzebub, they're going to call you Beelzebub. They hate me, they're going to hate you. If you don't follow me, if you're not willing to endure with me to the end of this thing and put up with the persecution and the rejection and the hatred, even from your own family members, you're not going to make it through the tribulation period. He is not promoting salvation by works. Salvation's always been by faith. He's telling them, the seriousness of the predicament that they're going to be going through in the tribulation period.
Trusting on this.
That's exactly right. They've got to trust the Word of God to be able to make it through that tribulation period.
Not the miracles. Not
yeah.
The
look at the... I know you had a question.
I just want to mention the worthy.
Go ahead. Yeah, look at this now. Yeah,
the gospel of the worthy.
Yes.
Like the worthy.
Yes, yeah.
Everybody mentioned earlier.
That's a very good point. John brought up the fact that this idea of worthy is back up in verse 11. It's in verse 13. So he's already used that, what it means to be worthy. And it's actually in verse 10 as well. Actually, it's verse 11 and 13. So go with me, if you would, to Matthew 16.
16?
Yeah, Matthew chapter 16. And I'm just about out of time here. We didn't quite get done with everything, but we're pretty close here. Okay? So watch this. Matthew 16, verse 21 says this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. So he's making pretty clear his rejection and he's going to be executed. Okay? Now, you know the context. Peter rebukes him, says, be far from thee. Christ rebukes Peter back. Okay, so now watch what Christ says at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's the parallel. See, to take up the cross in Matthew 10 and to take up the cross in Matthew 16 doesn't mean go to the crucifixion with him. It means to be willing to associate with his rejection, his total, complete rejection by the leaders of the nation. If they won't put up with that, if they won't align themselves and be the outcasts of the nation, they're not going to make it through the tribulation period. See that? So he says here, verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. To save his life, in a sense, they won't align themselves with Christ. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Lose his life in the sense of come and align yourself with the rejection of Christ. See, that's not a gospel message for me and you today. Everybody understand that? That's not how you get saved today. All right? Go back to Matthew 10 now. Same thing, verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find. The way he loses his life is you have to align yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Verse 38, right?
Yeah.
The cross,
yeah. So all these instructions are said in the light of the fact that they were going to be going through the wrath to come, the tribulation period. All right? All right, quickly, let's just kind of get through this here. Verse 40, he says, he that receiveth you... Oh, man, I can't go through... They've got too much detail in verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. That is the Father. If they'll receive Christ, who are they receiving?
The Father.
So if they reject Christ, who are they rejecting?
The Father.
So by receiving the apostles, who are they receiving?
Christ
and therefore the Father. See that? Yes. They'd be receiving the Godhead is what they would be doing. We'll look at some details next time about that. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. The prophets prophesied the kingdom was coming. The prophet's reward was going to be the kingdom. But you needed something else to get in and live forever in the kingdom. Watch this. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What's that? That's righteousness. See, not only the prophets not only offered the kingdom, but they spoke about the fact that in the kingdom they got to have righteousness. And so you have a righteous man going out preaching righteousness because that's what it's going to take to get that prophet's reward, the kingdom. So there's going to be how they're going to get in that kingdom, what they're going to get. They're going to get the kingdom, they're going to get life, they're going to get righteousness, blessing, all the things that the prophets prophesied. And, verse 42, and notice now it's whosoever. This would include Gentiles. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. That's Matthew 25, when Christ blesses the Gentiles who blessed Israel. That's that one. We'll talk about that next time, okay? Alright, well, we didn't get completely through the chapter. There's some real important things on verse 40 I'd like to go over next time. So we'll finish up chapter 10 and then we'll get into chapter number 11 next time. Okay? Alright, anybody here have any questions or anything?
I do, but I'll
okay, and anybody on on Paltalk or Houston, if you have a question, you need to let me know by raising your hand there. And do you see on Ustream?
For some reason,
questions?
It doesn't show me anywhere.
Okay. I cannot tell on Ustream if anybody has a question. So, Dan, if someone does have a question on Ustream, you'll have to let me know by letting me know on Pal Talk, and then somehow we can we'll get the question over there. It looks like Carol has a question, and I guess she's... Oh, you can email your question. Okay. No questions on Ustream. All right. So Carol will email her question. That's fine. Okay. I'll keep an eye out for that.
I guess, should I ask the question I was asking?
Yeah, go ahead.
I was typing in?
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3.
All right, we're going to have to get out of Paul's epistles tonight. Man, he's just been honest to get out. Okay.
It's back to the whole soul stuff. You were talking about just a couple seconds ago?
Ecclesiastes, the question is, and I'm just giving you a hard time here, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Okay, where's your question?
Verse 20, it talks about all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Go with the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth.
Yeah.
Is that talking about the same thing you talked about earlier?
It's very similar in that verse 20. Actually, look at verse 19. He says, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts."
Death.
Yes, that's his point. Yeah, physical death of death of the physical body. That's what he's talking about. So at verse 20, it's they all. All go to the dust of the ground. That's the physical body. Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly right.
Because I found it interesting right here, especially at the end of verse 21, where it says, "The spirit of man goeth, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth." Is that talking about how when animals die, they return back?
They just back to the earth. Yeah. Because when God created the animals, there's no indication that he breathed into them the breath of life that he breathed into man.
Which is why we go upward and
why the spirit returns. Yeah. Yeah.
Sweet.
Good question. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Excellent.
I'm done. I wasn't playing with my iPad. So
all right here. Okay. Well, I don't see any question or hands up on Pal Talk here. Let's just close in a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss everybody tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend, again, a little bit of time in your word and allow your word to teach us and to be reminded that regardless of what dispensation the person lives in, that the one that you're looking for is someone who is going to trust your word, and the way to fear you is by believing what your word says, and that it is by believing what your word says that we find wisdom and instruction and insight and justice and equity. And we thank you for that, Father. We do pray that as we continue to study your word, that each one of us would be sure and be very careful to keep our hearts tender toward your word. God, we know that we all have such a battle in the flesh, where our flesh wants to fight against you, fight against what you say, rebel against you, and think that we can do it ourselves, and we just can't. And so, Father, we ask that you would continue to impress upon our hearts that our strength is in Christ and Him alone, that our completeness is because you have made us complete in Christ, and that our acceptance is not because of anything that we have done, but that it is you who have made us accepted in the Beloved by His cross work. We indeed thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody, thanks for being with us both on Ustream, Pal Talk, and here at the house. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers help of your joy, for by faith he stands. Thanks, and good night, everybody. Everybody wave to the camera there.